Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Matthew 28:18. Psalm 33:8. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his mercy, the soul from death. Psalm 33:8. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his mercy, deliver their soul from death. Psalm 33:8. Proverbs 5:21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. Proverbs 5:21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. Proverbs 5:21. Children, please stand for Bible class. So an announcement before we get started, the Clear Lake Symphony newsletter. Joe Martinez, one of our players, will be having a concert October 25th, this Friday, at the Gloria Day Lutheran Church at 7:30. The Royal Hungarian Academy of Music Composers is the name. And then December 6th and 7th, Christmas Pops at the same place. If you want further information, it's on the bulletin board, and more than that, you can see our secretary, Edie. Before I get into the verse, I want to tell a little story about from my childhood. Start with a scripture reading. James 1:2-8. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded man, unstable in all ways. When I was a kid, my mom worked two jobs. For a little while, I lived with my grandparents. My grandmother was the yard sale queen, frequented a lot of them. And I was, as I said on Sunday, I was ruled by fear my whole life without knowing it. So to help me be calm and drift off to sleep, there was a radio by my bed, and every night I listened to a different, or often repeated them because I didn't have that many. But I listened to a radio program called The Adventures of Odyssey. It's a youth program. It's part drama, part comedy, but it's produced by Focus on the Family and talks Christian values. One episode, for some reason or another, popped into my head this week, and it was about Count It All Joy. And one of the characters in there was struggling because her friends were giving her a hard time because of how negative she was. She was constantly saying how awful her life was and how depressed she was. And at this shop, that's the main focus of the show, called Wits End, she ran into this blind child and asked, how is it you're able to go through life so happy, not being able to see anything? And the child said, when I'm struggling, when I'm going through hard times, I repeat to myself, count it all joy, and it helps me get through the situation. And the child said, well, that's a great idea. I'll try it. So she went around. And every time she was facing a trial, she'd say, count it all joy, and it wasn't working. And more it happened, she'd say, count it all joy, and could not grasp why she wasn't happy until finally she had a breakdown. And the guy who ran the shop was a man who went by the name Witt, and he explained to her that she was looking for happiness in trials, and we aren't always happy when we're facing hardships, that joy is higher than that. It is resting in faith that you and your life is in God's hands, that whatever is happening from it, you will be benefited by. You'll grow through it. You don't necessarily have to be happy through the hardships, but that you can still achieve joy. For some reason, as I was preparing the sermon this week, that popped into my head, so I thought I'd share it with everybody. Now, getting into the sermon's title is The Art of Forgiving, Ephesians 4:32. I started at verse 31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. We talked on Sunday about the overarching idea of forgiveness, how the work of the cross forgave us of our sins, how in the Old Testament they were simply covered by the animal sacrifices, and how the perfect sacrifice of Christ changed that, and our sins have been forgiven. They've been wiped clean. So, getting into the broad overarching, what is sin? Once again, any activity or thoughts that are opposed to the will of God is sin, a transgression of God's law. And we see this in 1 John 3, 4, and 5. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So any sin is a transgression of the law. And in the age of grace, the law can be simplified as love one another. It's impersonal love to our fellow man. So anything that you do to your fellow man that is not done in love, that is not done for their benefit, is a transgression. While all sin is against God, often they have real-world repercussions against our fellow man. And you can see that in Matthew 18, 15, 16, and 1 Samuel 2, 5. Matthew says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault, just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over. But if not, if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. This two or three witnesses is repeated a few times in the Bible. And I'm going to throw it back to the Old Testament to let you know, let you see how much things changed, much like the sacrifices and the sacrifices of Christ. The forgiveness here. So this is from Deuteronomy 19, 15 through 21. One witness is not enough to convict anyone accused of any crimes or offense they may have committed. A matter must be established by testimony of two or three witnesses. If a malicious witness takes the stand to accuse someone of a crime, the two people involved in the dispute must stand in the presence of the Lord before the priest and judges who are in office at the time. The judge must make a thorough investigation, and if the witness proves to be a liar, giving false testimony against a fellow Israelite, then do the false witness as that witness intended to do to the other party. You must purge the evil from among you. The rest of the people will hear this and be afraid, and never again will such an evil thing be done among you. Show no pity. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, and foot for foot. Yikes. So as we saw with the animal sacrifices to cover the sins, the animal sacrifices needed to enter the presence of the Lord. And now this idea of life for a life, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, is a far cry from the grace that we get to enjoy today. As you'll see going forward, the differences in which we're meant to deal with those who might speak wrong against us is both startling and shocking with the amount of grace that is undeserved that we get to experience. When we have wronged another or have been wronged, it can too easily lead to bitterness and cause additional strife. Hebrews 12, 14 and 15 says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. We're called to forgive because to not do so inevitably will cause either hurt feelings or judgment against your fellow man. You might grow to resent them. It'll color how you treat them going forward. It can cause bitterness. Bitterness can take root. And as I've said in one of my previous sermons, it can cause a sin storm. That one sin of not forgiving can cause you to be in a spiral and continue to cause further sins that now, instead of just affecting you, it's rippling out and affecting others. It's affecting their walks. Not just that, but it's affecting your ministry. If we're called to be like Christ, then people are looking at us as members of the royal priesthood, as members of the church. They're going to be very critical of your actions, and to walk around holding this resentment and not forgiving when we're so clearly called to, that can affect your ministry. Forgiveness through grace. Our forgiveness through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross was not deserved or earned. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. I'm eternally grateful that has nothing to do with me that I was given grace, because I would fall short every day. I'm not going to be as harsh to myself as to say the moment my eyes open, but inevitably within the first few hours of the day, I will have slipped up. Because of the complete work on the cross, all sins have been forgiven. Hebrews 10:12. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And we see here that all sins have been forgiven. Now it's just the acceptance of unbelievers to accept that price has been paid, to accept that to have the faith that the debt has been paid. That's how we achieve salvation. But with tonight's focus on our dealings with others, I wanted to point out that the sins have been forgiven. Who are we then to hold on to it? If Christ paid the price for that sin, who are we to say, no, you haven't suffered enough? I need you to feel my resentment and understand that I'm angry at you. That price was paid long before we ever graced this world. And it is inherently wrong to hold on to something that isn't ours to punish. We are called to pass that grace forgiveness that we received on to our fellow man. 2 Corinthians 2:7. Now instead you ought to forgive and comfort him, so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you therefore to reaffirm your love for him. Another reason I wrote you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. Forgive him and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I don't know about you, but when I've been wronged, one of the last things on my mind immediately after having been wronged, if I'm not in fellowship, is the other person's sorrow. It's about how their action affected them. When I'm living out of fellowship, how they feel is the last thing on my mind. As I've stated before, that's often one of the ways I know that I am out of fellowship. It's my gut reaction when someone has slighted me. I got a voicemail at work the other day, or this week, and the person that left the voicemail thought he had hung up. He was driving his car. And when we get the voicemails at work, it goes to the email. So I open the voicemail and it plays on the player, and I go about my business continuing to work while I listen to it. And he said what he had to say. Hey, I'm going to be late for a meeting. And he said, okay, bye. But it didn't stop. And I wasn't there enough to think to click the X. And I heard his behavior while driving, and while dealing with this area of forgiveness, it struck me that the person in the other car doesn't know what this individual was saying, doesn't know how he was being hurtful or could be insulting him. But that's not the point. It's not a sin if it affects someone else. It's a transgression against God. He wasn't treating the person with love. And it made me reflect on my own, my own times when I've experienced a bit of road rage, when someone cuts me off and my first thought is, man, what a jerk, instead of thinking, well, he might need that spot more than me. He might need to get to where he's going a little bit faster than I do. There's always a better way to handle being slighted. And I was grateful for that voicemail, and we laughed about it later. He was an Army vet for 16 years. So you can imagine the colorful language that was used when he was angry at other drivers. So we've said a few times now, roads are for driving, because that was part of his tirade. Forgiveness when it's not easy. Disagreements and conflicts are common, even among members of the church. We see in Acts 15 that it starts with, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with him. But Paul did not think it wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such sharp a disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. Again, I'm very grateful that the Lord included passages like this. If all we saw in the Bible were these shining examples, these beacons of love and grace, I would feel inept every day. But it's good to see that, yes, they were human. As I read on Sunday, Paul lamented that he did the things he didn't want to do, and the things he did want to do, he struggled with. And here, even something as simple as who they're traveling with, there was such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. They decided not to travel with each other anymore. Failure to forgive is often manifested in anger and bitterness, grudges, a malicious attitude, a lack of care or concern for another, acts of retaliation or revenge. So I've talked before about how my worldview before I got back into the faith and really learned all the things I had failed to learn the first time, how skewed it was. I thought that since love was so rare, not understanding that we're called to love everybody impersonally, I thought that since love was so rare, hate should be so rare. You shouldn't say, I hate random people. It should really be deserved for you to hate somebody. I now see how faulty that worldview was. But there was one individual during my time in the Army that earned a place on that short list. He was a first sergeant who had a motorcycle accident early on in his career, and chose not to be on a profile. A profile is were physical restrictions that the Army would place you on if you had been injured. After my third knee surgery, they put me on a profile that says I only have to run at my own pace, own distance. And he didn't like that. He thought that since he was suffering through his back pains, I should be able to man up and suffer through my knee pains. And he actively worked to derail my career. I had the misfortune of having him as a first sergeant in two different companies. I was thrilled when I got moved out of Bravo Company and put in the headquarters company, where I was there for 6 months before he came there after me and took over. And it got to the point where if I heard his voice or I saw him, it physically affected me. I'd feel sick to my stomach. I'd be angry. Interactions with him would color my entire day. I would let that resentment and that anger leach into me and control who I was around other people. It would color the day, and I feel bad for my kids in the early parts of their childhood, mostly because the Army taught me that step one of discipline is to start yelling. If I did something wrong in the Army, the first thing the sergeant would do would be start yelling at me. So I'd take the yelling. And for my kids' early childhood, that's how I was. If they messed up, okay, step one, yell a lot. It wasn't always fair, and thankfully I've learned better than that. But dealing with him, that was probably the darkest time in my Army career, when I was the most jaded and unhappy, was letting this one person affect me so thoroughly that it derailed my life. I wish I had known back then. I wish I had been, you know, more in the study. And Satan knew I was in a dark place, because this was even in the time that I had lost my faith, that I was looking elsewhere for these answers to problems that I had been raised with the solution. I had been, you know, given the Bible from a young age, Awana's BCA. It was there, and I turned a blind eye to it. Not only turned a blind eye, was looking for false doctrine, looking for an answer in somewhere that I had no chance of finding it. And so, thankfully, you know, coming back to Baytown, getting back into the Word, learning about forgiveness, learning about impersonal love, and about how we are called to treat others. I wish I could go back and talk to that young man and tell him differently. Tell him the better way to do it, so that the problems that I put on myself by not letting go, not forgiving, wouldn't be there. I was talking to my dad the other day, and I said, "Dad, when I'm in my 40s, will I look back on my 30s thinking I'm as stupid as I was when I, in my 30s, looking back on my 20s? Because I didn't make a lot of what I thought at the time were wise choices." And after asking that question, I looked at my Christian walk, and I was like, man, I can't wait to be in my 40s. I can't wait for 10 years into study, 20 years into study, to look back on, you know, assumptions I had made in my 30s and see how they've changed and see how I've grown in faith and knowledge. So it's important to forgive, because if you don't, it will take hold. It will grow into bitterness and grudges. That grudge against that first sergeant lasted the better part of a decade, when it would have been so easy just to forgive. Even when I stopped seeing him, when I was no longer in his company, if I walked past him in a hallway, that day was done. That day was now spent angry at the slights from a year ago. Satan does not want us to be forgiving. He's hoping to use the anger and bitterness to keep our eyes off the Father and mired in worldly conflict. Like I said, when I was holding on to that grudge, I was angry. And when I was angry, I didn't keep it to myself, because that's not the way Satan wants things done. I spread that venom. I told everyone how I felt about that man. I colored their opinions. I caused them to stumble. And that is exactly what Satan wants. That is why it's so important for us to keep our mind on the Word of God, on the guidance to simply love one another, because to not do that is to be doing exactly what Satan wants for us. 2 Corinthians 2:11 is somewhere. Starting at verse 10, "Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there is anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes." We know exactly what he's trying to do. We know exactly what Satan's goal is. His goal is to keep us out of fellowship. It's to keep us stuck in these worldly conflicts, so that our ministry can be affected, so that our mind isn't on God, so that we aren't then being the examples to others that we should be. We're supposed to be Christ-like in this world, to be his hands and feet. And we know exactly how he will try to affect us, that he wants us to stay angry and bitter. Forgiveness comes from the transgressed, without action from the transgressor. You can't sit there and say, okay, well, I'll forgive him once he's apologized. or that apology didn't seem heartfelt. He's just saying that. I'm gonna hold on to this and be angry a little while longer. Luke 23:43, Christ, after his suffering, after hanging on the cross, said, "Forgive them, Lord, they know not what they do." He was actively in the process of dying, actively suffering, and he called out to God on behalf of those that were afflicting him. And that's been an interesting one for me to tussle with in my mind. Once again, ruled by fear, I often think, okay, if something happens, if I'm ever put in a situation, I could do this or this to defend myself, and I don't want to think to enter the situation with love. Christ took his beating, took his suffering, and cried out in forgiveness for these people. And as I said, I still mentally tussle with this one because of how deep the sinful nature goes. Self-preservation, that's hard to get past. But we in three books of the Bible, we see God, we see Christ accept his suffering, knowing full well that in the blink of an eye he could have been off that cross and were never put on that cross. He could have caused those trying to cause him to suffer to bow down before them if that was his will. But that's not love. That's a dictatorship. That's not mercy. That's not grace. So he took that beating. He took the suffering. He bared the weight of our sins. He wasn't even being punished for anything he had done. He was being punished on our behalf. And in that, called out on their behalf, asking God to intercede for them, not just crying out, "Lord, make this stop." We know it from the Garden of Gethsemane that he wanted, that if it was possible, he wanted the cup to pass from him. But that wasn't on his mind as he was on that cross. What was on his mind were the actions of those against him. They didn't know what they were doing. They were mired in sin. They were mired in pride and anger. And Christ's actions were to forgive that. So we know that when we're being faced with situations, when someone wrongs you, that forgiveness doesn't start with them. It starts with you. It starts with the transgressed. They wronged you. You have the power to be the one to forgive them. You have the power to move on, to let their actions not affect you. You can say they know not what they do, but ultimately, even if they did, you are still called to love them. That impersonal love that Christ showed to us, that God showed to us, that we are called to show others, doesn't depend on anything from the person that wronged you. In fact, when it comes to ministry, it's more powerful if it doesn't. I try to show people in my dealings, and this keeps me in fellowship, so that, because I can't do this on my own. It's only through fellowship with the Holy Spirit that it's possible. There is a better way. That love is the right answer. And for a lot of unbelievers, that's shocking because that does not compute to them. It takes the Spirit to understand spiritual things. And so impersonal love, this filling with the Holy Spirit and God's love, is so foreign to them that it's even more striking when they know how they would behave and they see someone behaving different. It's important to remember that suffering is part of the Christian existence. 1 Peter 3:8-17, which I'm going to not read all of it. "Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to do this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongues from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears attentive to their prayer. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you were eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. So going back to what I said, that we're called, that those that are expecting you to respond in kind, that when they receive slights or slander, that they respond with anger. To not do that can be eye-opening. It's not easy. It's impossible if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. And as I've said before, that's usually my trigger is, oh, something's wrong because of how angry something made me. And it can be as simple as an email. That there specifically is because I deal with email so much. If I'm not in the right mindset, I can read words on a screen and put emotion behind them and be reading that. Oh, I can't believe they said it like that, but they didn't say it like that. I read it like that. That was my mind out of fellowship and looking to be slighted, looking for a reason to be angry. We're called to be sympathetic, to love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. Repay evil with blessing, because to do this, you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. Have patience with those that have wronged you, lest you also stumble. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 says, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ." When gently correcting, it's important to make sure that you're in the right mindset, that you aren't going to them to point out their flaws because you've been slighted. And I would caution before even doing this, spend time in prayer and focus and read the word and earnestly question your motives, earnestly question why you want to be doing this. As we've seen in the Old Testament and from Christ, two or three witnesses with you, not to go around and saying, "Hey, this person did this, what do you think?" Because that can cause others to gossip, that can cause them to stumble. But to restore them gently, treat them with patience, because you don't want to be attempting to do the right thing, and that's what caused you to stumble. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone, and that actually is Romans 12:18. Galatians 5. Starting with verse 13. "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. These acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such thing there is no law. Those who belong to Jesus, to Christ Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying, or in envying each other. I don't know about you, but to me that's heavy. Thank the Lord that we have the Paraclete, the Comforter inside us, this guidance that can help us along the path to do the right thing. As you go throughout this week, keep an eye on reactions. Keep an eye. It doesn't even have to be something the other person hears. Keep an eye on those thoughts. Use that as an opportunity to restore the fellowship, to get back in God's good grace. And know how to best treat each other. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Lord, we are eternally grateful for all the provisions you've given us in our lives. Lord, we ask for guidance right now for our country, this tumultuous time of division, of being quick to anger, of being quick to lash out. I ask for guidance for our leaders, that they make the right choices. I pray that your word is on the hearts of the believers, that their mind turns to you first instead of their old sinful natures. I ask that throughout our lives, as we're dealing with struggles and people causing those struggles in our lives, that we can respond with love. That if we don't, you put that on our hearts to restore us to fellowship. That we can be an example of your love in the world that so desperately needs it. Lord, I ask that when dealing with these trials, you keep our minds on you. Help us to understand and to count it all joy that these trials will build perseverance. We thank you for all the ways you bless us, Lord. In your heavenly name, amen.
sing to Jesus. His is the throne, now and forever. He is the King of heaven. Sing to Jesus. We are His own. Sure.